Go ahead and open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to dive right into it today. I'm really excited because I love teaching and I love the topic that I get to teach you about today. The title of the message is, Excuse Me, Where's the Door? Not the door to get out of the sanctuary, but I'm talking about the door that the Bible says God always provides as an exit from temptation's power. Because how many of you know that when we come under temptation, we usually end up not feeling like, man, I handled that like a boss, you know? You usually walk away feeling like, where did I miss the door? If there was a way out, I didn't see it. And yet the Bible gives us this very frank and blunt promise that no, God always provides a way out from temptation's power. And I want to talk to you today about how to find that door and even what that door looks like. So while you're turning there, I'm just going to pray. Father, I thank you so much for the truth of your word that does not change. God, regardless of how well we seem to come in line with it at times, Lord, even when it seems distant from us, it is still what we are entitled to. And Lord, perhaps there are many in this room today that feel victory over temptation's power is a very distant promise for them. They feel that they're very far away from it. But God, I thank you that to everyone who is in Christ, they are a new creature and they are entitled to victory. They are entitled, oh God. It's not a privilege for those who are strong. It is the inherent right of the Christian to walk on the devil's head. And I pray that everyone in this room would know what that feels like today. And God, if there are any here that, Lord, perhaps they've been in a place of decision, perhaps you're awakening their heart to realize that you are what they need, Lord. God, I pray that today there would be decisions made to follow you with a whole heart, realizing that you are what humanity needs. So come and bless our time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. 1 Corinthians 9, starting at verse 24. Excuse me, where's the door? Paul writes to the Corinthian church, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come, the end of all things has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry." That's our passage that we're dealing with today. Now, where we picked up in verse 24, Paul is dealing with a very serious issue in the Corinthian church, and he's telling them the reason and the need for self-control in the Christian life. It's a very key thing, because what these folks were doing is they had come to the place where they felt they were so spiritual. If you were here for this morning's message, it's right along the lines of what Pastor Carter was talking about. They felt they had become so spiritual that they would not be dragged down by engaging in certain practices that were clearly evil. And what they were doing is they were going to these big festivals and these big feasts that were being held in temples that were dedicated to idols and false gods. And you have to understand that idolatry in that day and age involved a lot of immoral sexual practices, a lot of things that even our society today would label as immoral and wrong. And they're going into these environments as Christians, thinking that it won't drag them down, thinking that they're too spiritual to be touched by it. And Paul is telling them, what you are doing is very dangerous. And he explains in depth to them why it is later on, and we'll get to that. But in this particular paragraph from verse 24 to 27, he's telling them why self-control is so crucial. And he compares the Christian life to training for the games. The games that he references here were called the Isthmian Games. They were the second biggest thing to the Olympics in those days. And he is relating something from their culture that they'll understand. He says, when you look at these athletes, they are so well trained. You can tell they've not only been physically exercising, but they've been following a strict diet because they want to be the best. They want to get that crown. And that crown doesn't last forever. It fades. But we're fighting, we're competing to win a crown that will never fade away. And you and I are going to need self-control and discipline to get that crown just as much as those athletes do. Now, self-control, let me give you a definition of this. And, you know, if you do have a pad and pen, I encourage you to write this down. I want us to have the same understanding of what self-control is biblically. The Bible presents self-control as the ability to restrain your desires, your impulses, and your affections. Self-control is the ability to restrain, to hold back, to keep under control your desires, your impulses, and your affections. Basically, what you give your heart to, what you give your mind to, what you give your body to. And Paul says also in Galatians 5:23 that self-control is something the Holy Spirit produces in us. So the good part is that it's not your job to be strong enough to exercise self-control. Your job is simply to say, Lord, if you've got it for me, I'll let you do it. You give God your yes, and he works that fruit into your life. And Paul says this is crucial, because if you want the crown, if you want the prize, you need self-control and discipline to get to the end of the race. In other words, you need to let the Holy Spirit fulfill his work in your life. When there's something he wants to deal with, let him deal with it. If he needs to comfort you, let him comfort you. If he needs to keep you from trusting in yourself and your own strength, let him humble you. If he must chasten you because you've been allowing yourself to get away with certain behaviors that you know are not right, let him confront you on that. Because as we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, that fruit gets produced in us. And again, we're running for a prize, folks. And when you and I focus on what waits for us at the end of this journey, you will always have the strength to say yes to God, because your value system is in the right place. So Paul moves away from that, and he begins to recall the history of the nation of Israel as another example. He moves away from the topic of sports, and he starts getting into religious history, which is very important. And he starts to explain to the Corinthians that sin, yes, you're a Christian, but sin is still very dangerous, and it's not without consequence. You can't flirt with it. You can't mess with it and think that now, because you're saved, you're now strong enough to engage in anything you want, and it's not going to have a negative effect on you. Paul, on the contrary, says that casting off self-control, getting rid of spiritual discipline in your life, can actually lead you to spiritual catastrophe. What he says in verse 26, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I don't fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body, making it my slave. He's not talking about physically injuring himself. He's talking about disciplining and saying no to the sometimes sinful urges of his heart. Because how many know the Bible says we have a sinful nature? It is what is in every human being that desires to be their own God, to figure out for themselves what's right and what's wrong. And usually that's based on what makes us feel comfortable, which is not the way that God wants it to work. And Paul tells them in verse 27, I strike a blow to my body. I discipline myself so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Paul says, if I flirt with sin, if I were to just throw off all self-control and let myself indulge in whatever I wanted to without any restraint whatsoever, I could bring myself to a place of disaster. He's telling them, listen, this is not a game. We are in a fight. We are in a very real competition, and it's going to take discipline. It's going to take saying yes to God daily, to get to the end and to finish well. And I know that that's what many of us, if not all of us in this room, desire. Just as an athlete requires discipline to win their prize, so the Christian needs self-control for theirs. Then he begins to talk about the Israelites that came out of Egypt by Moses' leadership. And he starts talking about the incredible spiritual heritage that they had. And he's using terms that the Corinthians and us as Christians would be familiar with. He says they were baptized. He's deliberately drawing a parallel here. They partook of spiritual food and drink. You know, we take communion in this house once a month. I think you do it here. And then he says they partook of Christ. He's using terminology they knew. He's saying, listen, they had an incredible spiritual heritage. They had an incredible encounter with God, just like you've had. But they ended up casting off restraint. They chose their sinful lusts over God's goodness and provision toward them. And as a result, their bodies fell in the wilderness, which means God ultimately had to give them over to their sinful desires and allow sin to have its way with them. And Paul is basically telling them, guys, this is an obvious choice. I shouldn't need to tell you about this, but I'm going to because I want you to make it to the end of the journey. And in verse 6, he brings out the point, why is he recalling this history? Why is he going over the things that happened to Israel? In verse 6, he says, these things happened as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. And so now he's telling the Corinthians, and here you are. You're allowing yourselves to go into environments that are blatantly evil. You're allowing yourself to participate in things that are clearly against and contrary to the Spirit of God. What makes you think that you can escape the consequences of sin when they couldn't either? So he's giving them a very stern warning that sin is not to be toyed with. It is not to be played with. So Israel's history is an example for us. It is Paul saying, listen, you have an incredible spiritual heritage just like they did, but do not let their demise become your spiritual future. Say yes to the Holy Spirit. Say yes to his work of self-control in your life, and you will cross that finish line. You will make it to the end of the journey, and you will walk in victory over the temptations that Satan throws against you. And then in verse 12, let's look at that just for a brief moment. He says, so if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Now, I want to make a comment on this because very often we misunderstand this verse and we think it means that you shouldn't ever be confident about your Christianity because it's pride. Like, thank God I'm standing firm. Somebody says, oh, that's spiritual pride. Better watch out. Comes before fall. You know, Paul is not condemning confidence. I say, thank God when Christians are able to say, praise Jesus, I'm walking strong. I'm walking in victory. You're allowed to say that. You should be saying that. You know what I mean? You are totally permitted. Paul is warning the people who think they can sin without consequence. He says, you think you're standing firm, but you need to watch out that you don't fall. You hear all these stories in the news. I can't remember. There should only be one story like this, but there's been multiple stories in the news about this. People owning these wild animals, lions and tigers and bears, oh my, as pets. One in Pennsylvania, not far from the school, this woman and her husband, they had a lion, a tiger, a bear, and a few other animals. They found the woman dead. The lion was missing. And after further investigation, they find out the husband had been missing several days before that. And the thing is, when people try to keep sin as a pet of sorts, they think they can flirt with it, they can keep it under control. Listen, sin is not a domesticated animal, folks. It's a wild animal. It has a killer instinct, and it's out to get you. There's only one thing to do with sin. You got to kill it. That's what the Bible says. You got to kill it. Mortify the deeds of your flesh, Paul says. But then he gets to the good part, and this is where we're really going to focus. We got the warnings out of the way. You can't play games with sin. But then he moves into verse 13, and he begins to tell them, I know the struggle is very real, but your God is stronger than your temptations. He is stronger than the things that try to draw your heart away from him. He says, no temptation has taken you, but such as is common to mankind. Now let's stop there for a brief moment. The word temptation, there is in Greek, it's a word, it's called perasmos. And it's used to mean two different things. One, it can mean difficult circumstances of life, or it can mean temptation to commit evil. And the context is going to tell you which one the Bible is talking about. Now here, Paul is talking about the temptation to commit evil. He's not talking about difficult circumstances. So I apologize to the Kirk Franklin fans who love that old song, "He'll never put more on me than I can bear." I love Kirk, but his hermeneutic was off there. It's not quite right. Because the honest Christian will say, "I feel like God always puts more on me than I can bear. That's why I don't trust me. I trust him." You know what I mean? Life gets difficult. Life gets very difficult. And as we heard this morning, circumstance doesn't have the power to destroy you. And in the midst of that, as we come under situations that are very hard to bear, they're very difficult to walk through, they're meant to break our trust in ourselves and put our full trust in Christ and in what he has done. So even though the storm is raging, my peace isn't based on the circumstance. My peace is based on the fact that my God reigns in heaven and he's always in control. So in this particular case, Paul is saying that you will never be tempted to do evil beyond what you are able to bear. And he says, no temptation is taking you except what is common to mankind. Now, the word common to man in the Greek, it's one word, and it's anthropinos, and it's where we get our word anthropology. It simply means human. If you transliterated it, Paul is saying all temptation is human. So what does that mean? It means all temptation just comes with being in this human body, comes with being part of this life. Every Christian deals with it, so it's normal. But because it's human, that means God can always beat it. It's not stronger than he is. And because you are in him, your temptations are not stronger than you, or at least they don't have to be. You have the power to overcome them. So every Christian deals with it. It is not abnormal to confront temptation. It's going to be part of your daily experience. It's going to happen. And it doesn't mean you are unspiritual because you're dealing with temptation. It means you're a threat to the devil's kingdom. If you're not being tempted and he doesn't feel he needs to bother with you, you probably need to pray more, something like that. But really, the devil is out to tempt you because he doesn't like you. He doesn't want you to make it. He wants to make you believe that this is too difficult, that you can't make it to the end. Just give up, stop bothering. And then we have scriptures like this. No, keep at it. Say yes to God's work because there's a prize, there's a crown at the end of this finish line. And if you'll endure, if you'll keep saying yes to what the Holy Spirit's trying to do, you're going to cross it. And there's going to be a celebration and there's going to be a crowning at the end in Jesus' name. It's going to be beautiful. So all temptation is part of being human. You are not abnormal for being tempted. Praise God. But because it's human, that means it's not within God. He is stronger than temptation. He's always able to deliver you. Now, the thing we also need to understand with that is this. Because temptation is part of being human, we know that God cannot impose temptation. God is never, ever, ever the one who sends temptation to sin to you. James 1:13 says this. Listen carefully, please. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. God does not ever send temptation. He only sends deliverance. That's key. He only sends freedom. God does not send your temptations. Those things that keep dragging you down, we don't ever need to point the finger at him and saying, "Why are you doing this to me?" He's not. The Bible is very clear. Temptation comes from three places. It comes from Satan. It comes from this evil world system that we live in. And it comes from our hearts. Those are the only three places the Bible says temptation comes from. It does not ever come from God. He only sends deliverance. Period. And there are no ifs, ands, or buts about that. So anything to the contrary that you have ever thought or believed or heard, get that out of your spirit because it's going to be a cause for Satan to try and accuse God to you. He is good and he loves you and he is for you. He will never, ever, ever tempt you to sin. Period. And then Paul goes on, look at verse 13 again. He says something, this is the core of the message, I would say. No temptation's overtaken you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. Hallelujah. That's all we need to say right there. He's faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he'll provide a way out. The first step toward victory over temptation is faith in his faithfulness. That's the first step. You've got to believe that God is who he says he is and that he never fails. We've got to be persuaded that his character is consistent. It doesn't change. It's good. He is faithful. Because Paul's setting us up for the rest of the promise. He says, because God is faithful, you can trust what I'm about to tell you. Because God is faithful, you can be confident that there's always a way out of temptation. If God's not faithful, then we're in trouble. But because he is, we can confidently say, when I'm feeling tempted, there's a door somewhere. I've just got to find it. Somewhere there's a door. And if I look and if I trust him, he'll lead me to where that door is. In his faithfulness, God will never let you be tempted beyond what you are able to resist. In his faithfulness, he will always provide a way out. He will always provide a door. But then failure makes us wonder, where was the door? Where did I miss it? When did I miss it? How did I miss it? But Paul goes on to say that whenever temptation comes, so does rescue. What does he say? He'll never let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out. So remember, when temptation comes, whether it's coming from the devil, from your heart, from the world, when temptation comes, God comes too. Nobody in this room has ever faced temptation alone. No one. God has always been there. Every time you felt something pulling at your heart, God was there with a door. And part of our walk with Christ is learning how to find that door and learning how to trust him in faith to walk through it. There's always a way out. If temptation is present with you, God is as well, and he comes with everything you need to have victory over that desire. Everything you need. And you've got to believe that. You must believe it. If you're in the midst of the worst failure of your life right now in this moment, listen, it doesn't change God's mind about you. Believe what you are hearing right now. He is always with you in your hour of temptation, and he always has an open door for you to walk through and escape what the enemy's trying to get you to do. It is always there. When you are in the privacy of your room and no one knows what you and your tablet are doing, there is a door. When you're in secret and you think no one will know, when you and another individual are in agreement on engaging in something that you know is wrong, no one knows but the two of us, no, God knows, and he's actually there with offering you a way out. Even in situations like that, he doesn't abandon you. He chases you down. He says, it's right here if you want out. It's right here if you want to escape. Here's the door. He loves you that much, and he's that committed to getting you to the finish line. You've got to believe that. You must. Because the whole basis of the promise is that he is faithful. I believe that the first step in finding the door is believing that God is there. Because his presence is empowering. Jesus already conquered temptation, folks. He was tempted in the wilderness for a reason. That wasn't just a random happenstance thing. The devil thought, I'm going to mess with this guy, find out what he's all about. Jesus deliberately went in to be tempted by the devil so he could conquer temptation for you and for me. It is because of his victory that we can stand at all. He has already gotten the victory over the temptations you have faced up until today and the ones you're going to face tomorrow. He's already won it. And the more you and I trust in that, the more we're going to experience victory. Now, let me say this. The way out that Paul's talking about, you know, he never really says, this is the door. What he does tell us is what going through the door looks like. And this is what I want to talk about. Look at the last sentence. When you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. He doesn't say he will provide a way out so all the bad desires go away. Is that what it says? No. He says so that you can endure it. In the Greek, it literally means to bear up under. It gives the picture of someone who is under a weight or under a pressure, and even though this weight is on them, they are still standing. They're bearing up under it. And beloved, this is something that really freed me up when I was studying this out, and I hope it frees you up today. Victory over temptation does not mean that all the desires for sin go away, but it means that even when the pressure is on, you're finding the grace and the strength to say, I'm not bending my knee to that. Let me give you a few examples of this. Not everyone who is delivered from a lifestyle of addiction comes out of it saying, God delivered me miraculously and I had no withdrawals, nothing. Some people have to go through a program. They get born again And they realize, man, I really want to get my life straightened out. I want to follow Christ. And they have to go through a program. Does that mean that they are less of a Christian? Does that mean that they are less saved than the next guy who had a totally miraculous? And I know guys on both ends of that spectrum. I know one brother in the Lord, he had a heavy heroin addiction. Heroin. And when the night he got born again, he was completely set free, miraculously, from every addiction, never had one withdrawal. Quit cold turkey. But then I've also known men who have had to go into programs. It was a long, arduous fight, but they stayed at it. They graduated, they finished, and they're wonderful men of God today. And both men are equally delightful to the Lord. Both men are equally precious in his eyes. Not everyone who comes out of a lifestyle of sexual addiction immediately knows how to relate to the opposite sex in a healthy manner. Sometimes there is a healing process. Sometimes you have to learn how to engage the other sex in purity without looking at them in a way that you have been trained and conditioned by your sin to do. Dare I say it, not everyone delivered from homosexuality loses their attraction to the same sex. And I'm being very honest when I say that. But you know what? That's why people like that are the reason why I believe it is just as miraculous. I don't care what your bondage is. When I see somebody bearing up, enduring under temptation's pressure, they feel the desire, they feel the want, the temptation to sin is there, but they're finding the door and saying, I don't have to live that way. And by Jesus' grace, I'm not going to. That's a miracle. That is miraculous. That's supernatural. And when I see somebody living that lifestyle, I'm not going to beat them down and be like, you shouldn't be struggling with that anymore. Who am I to say that? The Bible doesn't say that they should no longer have the desires. The Bible says if they're walking in victory, the pressure may still be on, but they're not cracking underneath of it. That's a miracle. That's miraculous power. That's walking in the power and victory of the Holy Spirit. When I see somebody living that kind of lifestyle, I don't want to beat them down. I want to come alongside them and say, let me bear that with you. I'm going to help you make it. I'm going to help you get across this finish line. That's what being the church is all about. We're a body. We need each other. And if we're constantly putting unrealistic and unbiblical expectations on our brothers and on our sisters, we're going to convince people that heaven's only for the strong. There's going to be a lot of broken, busted up people in heaven. And it is going to be the most glorious party that we have ever been to. It is going to be amazing. And I thank God that he works to set us free from the unrealistic, the unfair expectations that we put on ourselves and even on our brothers. Now, I want to begin to draw this to a close with verse 14. After all of the warnings about don't flirt with sin, do not believe for a moment that you can indulge yourself, all your evil desires and not be affected. After the encouragement, he gives them one final exhortation. Therefore, because of everything I just told you, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. And there are two keys that I want to give you in fighting temptation, and they are awareness and avoidance. A lot of times winning the battle with temptation has to do with fighting the battle before the pressure even comes on. When you read scriptures like Proverbs 7, if you've ever read it before, it's King Solomon writing, and he tells the story of a young man who goes down the street at night, and he goes to a specific street corner because he knows there's a prostitute that lives there. And this is a young man who has no self-control. He wants to indulge his evil desires, so he goes looking for temptation. And, you know, he goes on with the rest of the chapter warning the reader, saying, listen, don't put yourself in a position where you know you can be tempted. If you know that there's an area of weakness in your life, don't expose that to a place, an environment, a person, whatever, that could make you capable of falling. Sometimes victory over temptation is not just the power to say no, but it's the power to see temptation coming in the first place. You know, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, with all the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor, blessed are this, blessed are that, Jesus also told people, if your right eye, this is in the same sermon, if your right eye offends you, gouge it out. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. Now, Jesus, please don't misunderstand me, because this is an issue in our time. Jesus was not in any way advocating self-mutilation. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible is actually very clear that physically abusing yourself will not ever, ever, ever help you win the battle against sin. So Jesus is being metaphorical. He's giving a word picture to help you understand. He's basically saying that there, if there is an area of your life, if there is a relationship, something you are into, whatever the case might be, and it consistently causes you to fall into sin, then get rid of it. To put it in modern terminology, if thy Netflix account causeth thee to stumble, cut it off. If thy smartphone offend thee, get thee a dumb phone. You know what I mean? You'll save money. It's good for your budget. I mean, but really, this is very practical. Because remember, what are we running for? What are these gadgets and gizmos and you know, streaming accounts in light of eternity? It's better to enter into eternity without getting to say you got to enjoy all the latest tech and everything than to be cast into hell because you refuse to let go of your sin. Beloved, I'm not afraid to touch these things. I don't think we should be in the church. We need to go here. If those things cause you to stumble, cut it off. You know, Paul told the Corinthians, don't go into those pagan temples. And he gave them two reasons why. Number one, he said it will destroy the faith of others because they're going to see you engaging in worship of false gods. And it's actually fellowshipping with demons. Because he's basically saying that there are certain environments that are so innately evil, Christians are to avoid them altogether. You know, there's many questions out there. There's a lot of things that I believe the enemy wants to make very gray for us. And I might lose fans with this, but that's okay. I really think that for some of you, in order to fight this battle against temptation, in order to win it, some of you need to go home today. You need to get a garbage bag. You need to get some books. You need to get some movies. You need to get some CDs, some video games that you've been having, and you need to get rid of them. You need to. Because a lot of the things that we struggle with can, I believe, be tied back to what we entertain ourselves with. I've had young men sit in my office. I'm addicted to pornography. I'm struggling with lust. What are you watching at home? I ask them. You know, I've had one particular young man came in and said, I've had all these demonic attacks. I see demons in my room at night. He would describe it. I said, what are you watching and what are you playing? Here he was playing all these horror games. They actually have horror games now. He's playing these satanic video games and watching horror movies. Listen, when you allow certain forms of entertainment into your home, you're giving an open door. Now, folks, I'm not an advocate of legalism at all. I'm not trying to impose a standard on you. What I am telling you is that you have the Holy Spirit. You've been given discernment. And the Bible's very clear that certain issues are black and white. Do not allow yourself to be entertained by those things. And then have the nerve to ask, why am I struggling with temptation? It's like a guy who goes out and plays in traffic and then is shocked when he gets hit by a car.
I don't know how that happened. Well, I could give you a few guesses, you know, a few suggestions on how you may have wound up in the ICU, but this battle is very practical. It's not some hyper-spiritual thing. You need to hear a booming voice in the midst of temptation saying, here is the door.
Arm yourself for battle and believe that God is faithful. Amen. Cut those things off. Disengage. Disengage from any practice or relationship that you know provokes weakness in you. You know, just to even, and I'm bringing this up, I hope I'm not being too bold or overstepping anything. I was asking when they announced this was going to be a teaching service, you know, what are some of the questions that are coming up? What do people want to hear about? And one of the questions that I heard that I was like, that fits right in with this. You know, there's a lot of clubs in New York City. And I know some Christians, new Christians, and listen, you don't ever despise somebody for asking a question. People need to feel safe asking questions, honestly. And, you know, I'm a Christian. What if I just want to go to the club and go dancing? You know, folks, this is where I believe that Paul's charge to the Corinthians comes into play. There are environments that are created for the sole purpose of enabling people to indulge their evil desires. And those are environments that you and I are called to separate ourselves from. And listen, if you ever find yourself, and it doesn't have to even be that, it could even be human relationships. If you cannot remember the last time that you were in a romantic relationship, that was sexually pure, perhaps you should consider being single for a little while, letting your heart be healed. Get involved with small groups here and make sure that the next time you do get into that, which is a beautiful thing, getting to pursue a person romantically, let it be done according to God's word, where you know I'm healed up enough that I know I'm not going to defraud that person. We're going to be able to love and respect each other the way that God calls us to. And we're going to make a commitment at an altar someday. You can have that if that's the desire of your heart. You can absolutely have that. This is a very practical battle that we're in. And just remember what we're running for. When you and I keep our eyes fixed on eternity, our heart fixed on the fact that someday I'm going to be with Him, and none of this is going to matter anymore. It's going to give you a strength to say, Lord, I'll say no to that and say yes to you. I'll say no to that. I'll say yes to you. So would you stand with me this afternoon? And remember, our battle against temptation is not rooted in our strength. It's not rooted in our efforts to, I'm going to throw this out, I'm going to throw that out. You must begin with believing that God is faithful. Because I think that that's the way to avoid falling into legalism. If you can remember that this victory begins with His faithfulness, not mine. Everything you do from that point onward is going to be an act of honesty where you sincerely just want to have it right with God. So the altar call today is simply this. I just want to give a threefold invitation. There's some of you here that you're very frustrated with yourself and maybe even a little bit with God because you're just wondering why you keep crashing. You keep trying and you keep falling in the same area. I want you to come to this altar today and I want you to confess, Lord, it's not my faithfulness, it's yours. And I thank you that you've got a door for me and that you're going to teach me to walk through it. So this altar call is for you today. Maybe there are some of you here that you are realizing I've got some idols in my life that I need to burn, that I need to get rid of. And before I go home today, I'm going to lay them down here in this moment before I even make it out that back door. I want you to come. And finally, if there's anyone here that you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you know what I've been talking about, that feeling of having sin in control of your life, having your life ruled by destructive patterns that no matter how hard you try, you just can't break. Jesus is your way out of that. He loves you. And if you fall under any one of those categories, I invite you to come to the front of this auditorium today and you believe that God is not going to fail you. He loves you unconditionally and He has everything that you need to live a life that pleases Him. Thank you, God. Jesus, you truly are stronger than every temptation that we face in this life. And you always, always, always provide a way out so that we can endure it, oh God. Lord, I thank you that we do not have to be ruled, oh God, by the evil desires that come from the devil, that come from the world, and that come from our hearts. Lord, I thank you, Jesus, that we do not have to be ruled by the lust of our eyes, the lust of our flesh, or the pride of this life. God, I thank you that there is freedom in you. Lord, I pray that you would give us, Lord, the grace to say yes to your Holy Spirit. Lord, when you come and you put your finger on things and you want to work self-control into our lives, Lord, when you see that there are desires that we either will not or cannot restrain, God, I thank you that you come and so gently desire to rescue us from those things. And I pray that you would help us to say yes to that work in our hearts, oh God. That we would not resist you, that we wouldn't cling to things that are worthless and passing away. God, not when we have a crown that's going to be eternal waiting for us at the end of this race. God, I thank you that everyone in this room has power through Christ, has power over their temptations. God, whether it affects them in their mind, whether it affects them in their body, in their relationships, whatever the case might be, Lord, you've given them power over those things. They already have it. Lord, help us to walk in it, oh God. Lord, the moment we got born again, we became new creations. We don't even fully understand yet the power of this new life that you've given us. God, because sometimes we get convinced that the temptation is stronger than our God. Lord, forgive us for that foolish unbelief. God, we fix our eyes on what you say about yourself and your word, that you always show up when temptation comes and you always show up with a way out. Lord, I thank you that you have given us a door. Your presence is always with us, Lord. Help us to find it. God, give us the courage, Lord, to cast down any idols that we might be harboring in our hearts, oh God. And Lord, give us the grace to not ever pick them back up again. God, I pray for those that are at this altar that are bearing up under the pressure. And Lord, perhaps sometimes are even stumbling. God, I thank you that they are walking miracles, oh God. Lord, they are so precious to you. And Lord, I pray your blessing upon them, oh God. I'm asking in Jesus' name that you would give them a supernatural grace and strength to stand up, oh God, and to move forward and defy and humiliate their enemy who's trying to destroy them. Lord, I thank you, God, that you are so pleased with them. They are in victory. It doesn't matter that they're feeling the pressure, they're feeling the pull of an evil desire. Lord, the fact that they're standing and not saying yes to that, the fact that they're saying no to that evil desire is proof, oh God. They're walking through that door. They're walking in the victory you provided for them. Lord, help us as a church to support one another. Help us, oh Lord God, to not judge and berate one another. God, help us to not impose expectations on others that you don't put on us. God, I pray that we would come alongside those that are bearing a weight and we would help them, oh God. Lord, teach us what it truly means to be the body of Christ. Lord, this is a battle we've got to fight together. Lord, I don't want to cross the finish line alone. God, I want to cross the finish line arm in arm with everybody here, everybody in this house today. God, I want to go over that line together. God, I thank you that it's not just for the strong. Lord, I thank you that heaven is for the weak. Lord, heaven is for the broken, oh God. It's for those who know, unless somebody comes and saves me, I'm not making it. And Lord, if there is anyone who came down today, perhaps just for the first time, making a decision for Christ, knowing that I need this new life that only Jesus can give. I want a way out of my sin, and I believe only Jesus can give it. Lord, I thank you that you see those people, Lord, or God, that person. And Father, I thank you that you're going to give them that way out, Jesus. I thank you that in this moment, by that act of faith, you have made them a new person. You've given them a brand new life. It's a clean slate. It's like being born all over again. That's the way that you see them. So thank you for the power of your word and what your truth does in our hearts. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.